This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Sky Pass Entertainment's new movie, The Least of These, The Graham Stain Story. The Least of These, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13, in theaters February 1st. More information is available at theleastofthese.movie.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
In the stillness of your presence, you can feel your own formless and timeless reality as the unmanifested life that animates your physical form. You can then feel the same life deep within every other human and every other creature. You look beyond the veil of form and separation. This is the realization of oneness. Well, these are the words of Eckhart Tolle, the man the New York Times once called the most popular spiritual author in the United States. But why is Tolle as popular as he is? One could point to the clear career boost he got from Oprah Winfrey a few years back, but there's actually more to it. In fact, this idea of oneness is increasingly tantalizing Americans and spiritual seekers across the world. We used to refer to this as the New Age movement, but now perhaps we have to say, as my next guest does, we have entered the age of re-enchantment, the assembly of meaning and purpose within a matrix of wonder and mystery, all pointing to a paradigm of holism. This is our post-Christian context in which the God of this age is convincing more and more people that they just need to recognize their own oneness to be as God, to be masters of their own meaning and destiny, and to build heaven on earth. But Christians would do well to remind these folks how the Garden of Eden turned out, how the Tower of Babel turned out, and how human history will turn out with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not share his glory with another, returning to save his bride and to judge this sinful world in righteousness. In the meantime, what is going on out there? And we're going to find out today with researcher Carl Teichrib, editor of Forcing Change, which documents the major social, religious, political, economic, and geostrategic trends that are impacting the West. His brand new book is called Game of Gods. Carl, long intro, I recognize, but it's so good to welcome you back. How are you?
I'm doing great, Janet. It's great to be on your show again and talking about this really important subject.
Well, it certainly is. You and I have talked a lot over the years about your visits to places like Burning Man, these transformational festivals around the world. We talked recently about going to the Parliament of the World's Religions. So you've had a long period of time where you've been studying this whole game of gods. How would you describe what's going on? What would be your overall assessment of this age of reenchantment that is now upon us?
Really, I think it can be boiled down to this. It's an alternative salvation message. And I think that might be hard for some people to wrap their heads around. But really, what's being offered to us is another road, an alternative path to salvation, a path of salvation made in our own hands. We're designing and producing our own meaning, saying that this is what our destiny will be. It really is an alternative form of spirituality, and with that, an alternative form of salvation. And I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind as Christians. It's easy to point at, let's say, the idea of world government, which I bring about in the book, and interfaithism, even the Parliament of World Religions, which we talked about a while back. And we can point to all that and say, hey, you know, the world is changing, and we, as Christians, have a tendency to say, oh, you know, the world is becoming more evil, along those lines. And yes, we're seeing a lot of changes. But I think really what we have to do is recognize this is an alternative salvation message that is directly opposed to the salvation message of Jesus Christ.
Well, it is. You talk about the difference between oneness and otherness, and I think this is such a vital distinction for Christians to understand. How would you differentiate between the game of God's salvation message and the true salvation message of Jesus Christ?
Oh, wow. Yes, you know, the game of God's message is we are building it ourselves. We are literally playing all kinds of games of God's. We are making the declaration that we can be gods of our own life. We elevate ourself. We create a form of self-ism. We do it collectively. And really, Janet, that's what re-enchantment is about. It's about doing that collectively. And not just collectively with each other, but collectively then with the planet, with the environment, with the cosmos. And also, Also, we will do it collectively with the spiritual entities, those powers and principalities, as Paul talks about. That really is the game of gods that is being played since Genesis chapter 3. And the type of salvation we find in that is we are going to construct this with our own hands. And basically, it's creation worshiping itself. Whereas the biblical worldview is no, the creation can't fix itself. The problem can't fix itself. It has to come. It has to come from literally the author of life,
yes.
The one who defeated death, the one who created all of us, and then who brought himself into our world so that he could defeat death and that there would be hope and hope eternal. And so the real distinction here, I mean, there's a lot of distinctions, but you know, you could say the fundamental distinction is one is a temporary system. One is the world system, one is man's system, and that is temporary. It's as temporary as the breath that we have. And the other is eternal, the one who doesn't change, and the
right.
one who gives life.
Right.
And not just gives life, but demonstrated that he has power even over death.
Well, it's interesting. When you look back in history, I can remember when the New Age movement kind of exploded on the Christian scene in terms of attention, that all of a sudden we recognized, hey, there are a bunch of people who are into crystals and, you know, are doing weird things over in Denver, kind of into the environmentalist stuff and world economics, and we're all going to come together as one and HOM and all these kinds of things. You don't hear too much about the New Age movement per se anymore. They don't call it that much anymore. But is that still around just under a new name? And is that really the essence of what's going on here? Because you also have other streams coming into play, like Hinduism, you know, and how I think it was Time or Newsweek that had on its cover a number of years ago, we're all Hindus now. And this idea that we're accepting, you know, karma and yoga and all this kind of stuff. How do these things all fit together, Carl?
Oh, yeah. You know, we have a spiritual smorgasbord laid out right before us. And the West, I would argue that the West is not moving towards secularism, because even secularists that I've been talking to, rubbing shoulders with, they too are talking now and asking questions. Is there a form of spirituality that transcends even secularism? Is there some feeling we can all get, and is that really spiritual? But the New Age movement, I chart this in the book. The New Age movement itself really began to change around the year 2000. And I mean, in the 1980s and 90s, that's when the New Age just exploded. It really flourished. The one thing that the New Age did, though, was it really emphasized the self.
Yes.
It really emphasized that idea of human potential and that we could become more than ourselves. We have to recognize and discover and remember our divine selves. And it became a very me-oriented, had that tendency to be a me-oriented movement.
Right.
And that type of a me-orientation or a self-orientation, it really kind of started to change after the year 2000, and it more reflected the idea of we. It's not just me anymore. It's you and I. It's our neighbors. It's the trees. It's the rabbits in the field. It's everything coming together as one, and we all recognize our oneness. Now, I mean, back in the 80s and 90s, the New Age was preaching the same thing, that idea of oneness. They also talked about the we, but after the year 2000, for some reason, at that point, there really seemed to be this emphasis within the American mindset, within the Western mindset, of a we orientation. We are doing this together. And that's really what separates, I think, this movement from the, you know, kind of the more the New Age ideas of the 1980s and 90s. It really now moves toward the concept of we have a collective responsibility to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
We have a collective responsibility to each other. We have a collective responsibility to create heaven on earth. So there is a nuance, there is a difference between the two. They've both always been kind of hand in hand, but now the emphasis is on the we, the collective,
yeah.
Whereas back then, the emphasis was more on me and what I could get out of it.
Well, that's an interesting distinction, because we hear a lot of this collective ideal, as you call it in your book, all around us. And I think of Romans chapter 1, where suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, man begins to worship and serve the creation rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. There's a lot more to talk about. Game of God's the name of the book. Carl Teichrib, my guest, and we'll come back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Stay with us. Genesis 1 tells us God created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. The Bible is clear that human life is God-given and valuable. But as we know, not everybody in our country believes that. It's why more than 1 million preborn babies are killed in the womb every year because of the scourge of abortion. During the Sanctity of Human Life Month, would you help us save human lives? We're partnering with the Ministry Preborn this month to try to save 250 preborn babies, and in a very direct and important way. Preborn funds crisis pregnancy centers across America so they can offer free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. Ultrasound is a game changer, because when abortion-minded women actually see their babies in their wombs, 80% of the time they choose life. It's one of the best ways to stop abortion. Even better, through the work of Preborn, these women hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thousands of them have come to know the Lord. It's a great ministry, but we really need your help. Right now, we've received enough support from Janet Mefford Today listeners to save 125 babies, but that's only half the number of babies we want to save. It only takes a gift of $28 to provide one ultrasound for one woman who's about to get an abortion. For a gift of $140, you can provide five free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. And let me tell you, every gift helps. To donate, please call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. During the Sanctity of Human Life Month, let's do more than complain about abortion. Let's stop it in its tracks and reach these moms, not only with the message of life, but with the gospel of Jesus. Please help and call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Call 855-402-BABY. Thank you. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. It's great to have you with us, and great to have with us Carl Teichrib. His new book is called Game of Gods, The Temple of Man in the Age of Reenchantment. We have seen a lot of New Age emphasis over the last several decades, but as Carl was saying before the break, we have seen them move from an emphasis on the self to now an emphasis on the collective. It's about we and the oneness that will bring us all together. You had mentioned in the book, Carl, which I think is such a great jumping off point to talk to people about what's going on here. When you went to the Global Citizenship 2000 Youth Congress, you talk in the book about that and what you observed there. And of course, you travel around a lot to these kinds of weird events and get a bird's eye view of what's going on. But what were your observations about that event in the context of moving from the self discussion to the we oneness discussion?
You know, that was the very first event that I had ever attended that had an international emphasis. The entire thing was built around the idea of oneness. And so for myself, that was, I mean, it was eye-opening, especially because the event was geared towards creating a type of global citizenship education curriculum for Canadian schools and the importance of stressing global citizenship. And today, you can see the fruits of that from our education system. Yeah. In fact, my home province of Manitoba, the grade 12 social studies program is all about global citizenship and being a good global citizen and what it means to be an activist for global citizenship, you know, along those lines. Where I really saw that emphasis on the we was as the schools that were participating, as they unpacked what this looked like to be a good global citizen, the emphasis was on this view of collective activism. We have to do this together. We have to become active together. We have to put down strategies. We have to, in the words of one of the little roundtable groups I was a part of, and I bring this out in the book, we have to make this a virus. We have to infect everyone. No inoculation. That was the language that was said directly. And so for me, it was like, wow, okay, this goes from the academic, this takes us out of the academic, because I already did a lot of study before that 1997 event. I already had been reading up on the New Age and spending time going through documents and books and talking to people. But then when you go to an event like that, it moves it from the academic to the practical. It moves it from the academic to the activist side.
Right.
And you see that there are emotions involved. There is anticipation. There is hope. There is a sense of purpose that is being derived through these events. And the kids and the educators, because we had school children and educators, we had community activists, community leaders, they left supercharged. They were moving forward as social justice warriors. They were moving forward as global citizens united in this common cause of saving the earth and, therefore, saving humanity.
Oh, boy. Right. So it's, they recognize, of course, that you can't just have a bunch of people in robes with crystals hanging out forever. You have to move this into the general population. So what better way to target the next generation than by targeting the kids? I mean, that's what they're doing, right? The global citizen stuff is being, you know, it's in schools here as well, not just Canada, but also in the U.S.
Oh, absolutely. And I trace that back in my book through a section I did where I deal on Earth Day and how Earth Day was implemented in 1970, and that really was, you could call it, you know, the spark that lit everything off in terms of the West's engrossed loyalty now to the Earth. That was where a whole generation was being targeted to be global citizens,
yeah,
and to think of themselves first as having an Earth loyalty.
Right, right. Well, and I think, for example, of the Mind Up program. I don't know if you're familiar with that, from the Goldie Hawn Foundation, and the emphasis on mindfulness in this curriculum. It's published by Scholastic, which is one of the major educational publishers in the United States, and they talk about being mindful and social emotional learning and all this kind of stuff. But this is basically Buddhism wrapped up in some educational language. So they're getting the spirituality into the kids' minds, but they're not always honest about what they're really doing.
That's right. That's right. In fact, I'm glad you brought up that the Buddhist, Hindu, Eastern side of it, because that has had a major role in resetting the Western mood. Setting the Western mood in such a way that we now are anticipating, we're eager, we are reaching and looking for those experiences, those practices, those techniques that bring us into a sense or a feeling that we're connected. And I mean, yoga does that. That is a very important aspect of Eastern practices. It allows you to feel like you have just accomplished something spiritual. You've connected into something spiritual. It's taken your mind to a new place. And with it comes a new worldview. In one of the chapters, I talk about how I spent some time at the Lotus Temple, the Sri Raja Krishna Temple, just south of Salt Lake City. It's about 100 miles south of Salt Lake City. I mean, right in the heart of Mormon country. This is one of the most concentrated counties with Mormons in Utah. And so right in the heart of this concentration is this Lotus Krishna Temple. And I spent time there. I talked to the guru. We were back and forth, going back and forth. And basically he said, we are Hinduizing the West.
Wow.
And we're doing it through yoga, and we're doing it through things like the Holi color runs and color festivals.
Yes.
And it struck me. I mean, we are becoming Hinduized or Easternized in spirit, though, you know, people aren't joining ashrams, they're not joining a temple, they're not joining a spiritual Eastern community, but we are becoming Hinduized in spirit. We're accepting that worldview.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's rapid.
Well, it is. When we talk about, you know, that Congress that you went to, some of these festivals that you've gone to, that's one part of it. You also talk, though, in the book about some of the big entities that are promoting oneness. You mentioned, of course, the Gorbachev Foundation USA, and then the State of the World Forum, the Esalen Institute, places like that. What are some of the big organizations that are on board with this oneness emphasis?
Oh, you know, the Esalen Institute has played a foundational role in shifting the minds of the West to accept the oneness worldview. The Esalen Institute, for those who may not have heard of it before, it's an entity, it's a retreat center that exists on the California coastline, just south of San Francisco, and it was birthed in the early 1960s as the place, and it really is the place, that merged together Eastern philosophy, Eastern experiences, the Eastern worldview with the human potential psychology movement, and it really birthed the whole human potential movement that came out of Esalen. Esalen introduced America to the Eastern worldview. It also is a place where a lot of liberal theology began to emerge, including liberal ideas of sexuality and sexual and gender identity. Mm. All of that, in many ways, emerged out of Esalen's retreats, their workshops, the time that the people would spend in the pools and the saunas there at Esalen. It had a huge impact, a major impact. It really did change the West in many, many ways, and it still exists. It's still part of that that network, that large, massive network that blossomed after the 1960s. What I found, and this is for me one of the little surprises in writing the book, was the connection between Esalen and the Gorbachev Foundation. Mm. Esalen and Mikhail Gorbachev himself, and the importance the important place Esalen had in bridging, being kind of a back channel between the Soviet Union and the United States in the 1980s, and how it really that was the point of contact between the East and the West, between the Iron Curtain, what was happening behind the Iron Curtain, and America. And then to spin off before the wall even fell down, before the Iron Curtain collapsed, to be able to go into Moscow, to go into the Soviet Union, and to help bring workshops and experiences on new spirituality. Wow. And just how important Esalen was in helping to change the thinking of Moscow's elites. And it played a phenomenally important role. In fact, the individual Jim Garrison, who comes out of a Christian background, there's a whole backstory there. He was Esalen's front man for their Soviet Union program, and then he ended up becoming the president of the Gorbachev Foundation.
Interesting.
So many interesting connections, interesting ties. And for myself, Janet, that was a huge aha moment as I was doing the research and just probing deeper and deeper and deeper into what Esalen had been doing, because not only had they restructured our Western thinking, they had informed the thinking of major players.
Yeah. Are they still involved heavily in this sort of thing? Are they still relevant? Have they died out at all?
Huge.
Yeah.
Yes. In fact, Burning Man does their leadership and has been holding their leadership institutes and their retreat centers, or their leadership retreats at Esalen.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. It's still very, very active. Ken Wilber, who played such a big role in helping the emergent church kind of think about spirituality.
Yes.
And played a role with Brian McLaren. Ken Wilber recognized that the Esalen Institute has had just an enormous influence upon the changing face of America's spiritual culture.
Goodness. Well, that makes a whole lot of sense if you understand about the emergent church. And this is something else I want to get into when we come back from this break. The interfaith movement and the spiritual formation movement. What does that have to do with this game of gods? We'll come back with Carl Teichrib right after this. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. We're wanting to save 250 preborn babies this January by offering free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. You can help by calling 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Glad to have you along and glad to have with us Carl Teichrib. He is editor of Forcing Change and author of Game of Gods, The Temple of Man in the Age of Reenchantment. You might have noticed that there is an emphasis today on oneness. And we saw that in the New Age movement of the 80s and 90s, as Carl has been outlining. But we're seeing it more and more across the board. Oprah helped with this, Carl, as I mentioned before, Eckhart Tolle. And you talk about that in the book, the fact that Oprah has been a huge spiritual influence, shall we say, in a bad way in popularizing this stuff. But let's talk a little bit about what you were saying before we went to the break, and that was you were mentioning some of these emergent names, Brian McLaren, for example, Ken Wilber, and talking about the Esalen Institute and its influence in this whole push toward oneness, as if we could ever really have that. But what kind of effect has the oneness movement played on the interfaith movement and things like this mystical spiritual formation movement that's found its way into so many churches? How have Christians been affected by this oneness movement?
Well, first of all, oneness, I need to quickly clarify this. Oneness is the, you could call it a dominant worldview that nobody really talks about. And what it says essentially is this, that man, God, and nature all share the same essence. That man, God, and nature all have a commonality or a core, and we are bridged all three natures together.
Mm-hmm.
Where Christians have played into this is, well, number one, the emergent church movement did have a role. It did have a role in, first of all, following the postmodern mood that said we don't really, we're looking for answers, or you know, we have questions, but we don't really know if we can land on solid ground with solid answers. We're looking for answers, but really we're more interested in questions more than anything else.
Yep.
And so
yep,
there was this search for the experiential, the search for meaning and purpose in how we experiencing, you know, worship together or how we experience life. And the postmodern mood, what it did was it stripped away really anything that was meaningful. It became a mood that says we can question everything, but we really can't find answers. And that really is a vacuum of meaning.
The conversation emphasis.
Right.
Yeah, we get a ton of that today in evangelicalism. We don't have any answers. Let's just talk about the big questions. And I'm thinking, I thought Jesus was the answer. Did we forget so quickly that we do have the answer?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And so, you know, it leaves us with a vacuum, and we have to fill that vacuum with something, and society has filled it with reenchantment, looking for this sense of mystery and wonder in the environment and the earth, really in what we would consider to be a pagan worldview.
Right.
And the Christian community, I hate to say it, we follow culture, we follow the trends, not just follow to understand it, we follow to embrace it.
Sure.
And we have seen that across the board. We have Christian yoga, we have Christian Earth Day, we Christianize everything that the world spiritualizes.
Yep.
We Christianize it.
Yep.
And we therefore think somehow it's different, or maybe it's better because we have a Christian language or a Christianese attached to it. Wrong. We are separate. We are different. There is a different point of reference that we work with, and we have a different purpose and a different meaning, and we have confused that greatly. But when it comes to the interfaith side, I mean, as we talked, you know, a few months back, I was at the Parliament of World Religions, and their oneness was constantly being reinforced, including by Christians who were attending, like Jim Wallace. Those who claim to say we are representatives of the Christian community, they were also hammering forward this idea of oneness. We're all there for oneness. And at the 2015 Parliament, I attended that as well in Salt Lake City, Brian McLaren was there. He's one of our keynote speakers. He was giving a talk on climate change. And in his talk, he was expressing he wasn't really sure if he loved God because he loved nature and he loved the birds and the trees and everything, or he loved the birds and the trees and nature because he loved God. He wasn't sure which way it went. But he had this interesting part of his talk where he said that the earth is groaning to us and the earth is singing to us and the earth is asking us more or less to give us a new story, or to give the earth a new story. Mm. And that's what we're doing. We're building a new story.
Good grief.
In other words, Janet, we're building a new myth.
Yeah.
We're building a myth, not a myth in the sense of a fairy tale, not a myth in the sense of a fable, but a myth in a story that has a message of meaning and purpose. And the meaning and purpose being presented is we are all connected. We're all one. We're all part of each other, and we're all feeling this together.
Yeah.
One of the questions that came up at the 2015 Parliament, I sat in a workshop on, asking the question, are we all one? And that was the thrust of this workshop. How do we find out we're all one? And it boiled down to this. We all feel, we all have this feeling experience that connects us together. And it doesn't matter if you are a Muslim Sufi, or a Christian, or a Hindu, or a Buddhist, we feel, we have this sense of connection that we feel, and it is that feeling that binds us together and says, that is what demonstrates we are all one.
Oh, well, that's working very well in the Middle East. I mean, you can see that going on. I mean, that's fantastic. Christians and Muslims in Africa, that's working great. The oneness thing is just fantastic.
I know. Good point. I mean, so your spirituality and your belief system is now structured on what you feel. Are you kidding me? I have days where I feel absolutely like
garbage.
Yeah. And for us as Christians, we have to recognize that Christ is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow.
Amen.
And my faith in him is not dependent on the feelings I have today.
Right. Exactly. Well, at the root of this, Carl, what really is the premise, it seems, is we've got it all together. We just have to realize it. We don't have it together. We are one. We are one fallen, sinful human race, and we need a savior. This is very basic stuff. And the fact that Brian McLaren and those like him have to say, well, we need a news story because our old one didn't work, proves that this guy is standing on shifting sand when he needs to be standing on the foundation of God's word.
Well, and, you know, and that's the one point I make out. I put out in the book. The idea of oneness itself, I think, is the illusion. The oneness, the advocates of oneness say separatism, separateness. That's the illusion. My argument is the opposite.
Yeah.
No,
yeah.
Oneness is the illusion.
Right.
We all live in a practical way where we understand and recognize distinctions, divisions, the very concepts of value come out of an understanding of what is different and distinct. You know, even the argument that the oneness are making, that we're working for a better tomorrow, because I hear that so often, is completely bogus from a oneness perspective. In oneness, tomorrow doesn't really exist because it's all one. And hope? Why? There is no hope, because in order to have hope, you must recognize that there is distinctions and divisions, and that you are seeking a better position than a prior unwelcomed position.
Yeah.
So the idea of hope and tomorrow essentially are non-existent in the oneness perspective. I'm sorry, there is no hope in oneness. Your cancer and your goodness are all the same. War and joy, pain and death, nothing really ultimately matters.
Right. Well, we can't even do anything about the hairs on our head. How in the world are we going to bring about world peace? It's ridiculous. I mean, why are there fighting and wars among you? It's because of what's wrong with us. And that's
right.
What they don't want to look at.
Right. And we need to be able to communicate this into the culture around us. Because,
yes.
I mean, this
right.
is the reality we're living around with. I mean, this is the worldview that we are accepting without really understanding. I have a friend who became a Christian the writing of this book. It was instrumental in helping him to swing from his Buddhism and his Kabbalistic beliefs and some of the Native American spirituality that he'd embraced, And through the writing of this book, especially towards the ending of the writing of the book, he was reading sections of it, and we were talking, and he ended up becoming a Christian because of that, which
wow.
is absolutely incredible.
Carl, hang on a moment. I want to hear more, but we do have to pause for a very short break. Carl Tykrib with us. Game of Gods is his book, and we'll return on Janet Meffer Today. It's Sanctity of Human Life Month, the month we set aside each year to remember the millions of lives lost through the scourge of abortion. But even while we mourn the loss of so many babies, a new majority of pro-abortion politicians in the House of Representatives are looking to push legislation that would expand access to abortion. It's more important than ever before to fight for human life. That's why we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn. Preborn funds pregnancy centers across the nation so they can offer free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. When abortion minded women actually see their babies in their wombs for themselves, 80% of the time, they choose life. We want to save the lives of 250 preborn children this January, and we know it can be done, but we do need your help. For a gift of $140, 5 free ultrasounds will be offered to women in crisis pregnancies. Please call now with your gift, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
From Sky Pass Entertainment comes The Least of These, the Graham Stain story. When speculation mounts that a local missionary is converting locals to Christianity in India, a journalist must choose between his own ambition and the truth.
You can't make any mistakes. They have this law for a reason.
I know. We must pray.
Based on the true story, The Least of These, the Graham Stain story, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. In theaters February 1st, more information is available at theleastofthese.movie.
What would happen if conservative evangelical churches began to embrace queer theology? Do we really want to find out? Join me, Janet Mefford, at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. Find out how sexual radicals are working to undermine sound doctrine in our churches and how to stand on God's word at this critical time. Come stand with us at the God's Voice Conference. Register now at godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We'll see you there. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Carl Tykrib, my guest. Game of Gods is the name of his book, The Temple of Man in the Age of Reenchantment. And we're discussing the oneness movement. It's really throughout the world. It's all over the West now. A Hinduistic, Buddhistic, if you want to use that word, Eastern mindset. Some refer to ancient paganism making a revival, and it certainly is. But it's all about this concept of oneness. We can become one with the divine and everything will be fine. Everything will be wonderful. And this is diametrically opposed to what is actually true, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are sinners in need of a savior. God has provided that savior. And that's how we are reconciled to a holy God from whom we were estranged because of our sin. They are radically different messages, but we need to understand this age of reenchantment and how we are to respond to it. Carl, you were saying you have a friend who became a Christian during the time that you were writing this book. And I think that's so neat. And I wanted to let you finish that.
Yes, absolutely. He was working through some of the material that I was wrestling with in the book and reading sections of the book and spending time just pursuing the argumentation that people like yourself are making, myself are making, that God is distinct, that he is indeed other, he is different. And he ended up becoming he came to Christ and recognized that Christ is really the indisputable waymaker. And I just mentioned his story just briefly in the last chapter of my book. And I'll, he has, first of all, this is important because sometimes we have to ask the question, how now do we use this information? How do we respond?
Right.
Well, this is how my friend responds. He has a shop, and it's a little shop. And when visitors come into his shop, they end up talking about spirituality. And, of course, everybody has this, little smile on their face. Yes, we know what this is all about, spirituality. And my friend will say, hey, I did a lot of studies in Buddhism, because he did. And then he says, allow me to read you a little passage. I'm going to read you the passage my friend reads. It is at this stage that we become free, nothing disturbs us, and we act according to crazy wisdom. As the text says, we behave like a pig or a dog who has no dualistic considerations. Good, bad, clean, dirty, everything is perceived as having one taste. Another text says that at this stage we become like a little child who does not know anything and will do anything, who is without any preferences or concepts of good or bad. So there is nothing to accept or reject. Nothing can disturb us any longer. Everything arises in its own way and is liberated in its own way. If we do something, it is fine. If we do not do it, it is fine. There are no longer any rules to follow. And then when he's done that little section, as my friend says to me, he says, his client's eyes open with sudden realization. Really? This is where this takes me? This is where oneness goes? Everything is fine. Nothing is fine. It doesn't matter if you do anything. It doesn't matter if you don't do anything. Good is bad. Bad is good.
Yep.
Nothing really matters anymore. And his client's eyes open right up, and it gives him an opportunity then to basically allow the other person to recognize the folly of the worldview.
Okay.
And how else can a person's heart and mind begin to change unless we recognize that the problem doesn't fix itself?
Yeah, you really need to, as you emphasize in the book, Carl, there needs to be personal interaction with individual Christians, with other people who do not understand what we're talking about here. And I'm curious to ask you, though, where do these oneness proponents want to take the rest of us who aren't on board with their oneness? What's their plan?
Okay, I wish I had finished the book after I went to the Parliament of World Religions in 2018, because really the Parliament of World Religions this last time in Toronto really emphasized that if you're not on board with us, you are the enemy. If you're not on board with us, you need to be overcome. If you're not on board, you need to be silenced, because we have a way forward. We have a way forward, and it is a way of salvation. And that came out crystal clear, without any murkiness to it whatsoever. We are offering a way forward. We are offering a way to salvation. You are standing in the way of salvation.
Mm.
And I don't bring that out in the book. That was one of those things that cropped up after the book was published, one of those events, because I'm going to still keep going, Janet. I'm going to keep going to these things. How do you stay on top of it unless you're willing to step into their arena?
Right.
And that really, for me, that was like, okay, I've been to 35, 40 different internationalist events or events of some global importance, and this is the first time where I'd heard the anger and the rhetoric ratcheted up.
Yeah.
High.
And that's disturbing. Yeah, it's disturbing. But Christians need to know this. And I think as we consider biblical prophecy in light of what's going on around us, we always need to be on the alert and to be understanding of the times in which we're living. And I like that you talk about, we shouldn't just have a reaction to this. We should have a response to it as ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this world. What would you like to see the response be from more Christians? Because clearly you're on top of this all the time, but there are a lot of Christians out there who are not informed and maybe don't even know what to do because they don't even know enough about what's happening to do anything. But what would you like to see happen?
Well, first of all, become informed. But become informed with the understanding that your role and your position is to be an ambassador. What is an ambassador? We use the term loosely. I love Paul's language that he uses in Scripture when he talks about being a farm laborer. I can understand that. Or being a soldier. I can get that. Being an athlete, he uses all these metaphors that we understand. Then he talks about being an ambassador for Christ. And we all nod our heads, okay, that's cool. But what does that mean?
Hmm.
Have you spent time in embassies? Have you spent time in the diplomatic community? Do you understand the context of what it means to be an ambassador?
Hmm.
Really understand that? Years ago, I was at an event where the U.S. ambassador to Saudi Arabia was describing his role and the work that it required for him to take on that position. And I turned it around and I placed it within the context of the Christian worldview, the Christian life, because we're called to be an ambassador. Well, he explained that as an ambassador, first, he is the legal and official representative of his government. We too, Janet, are the legal and official representatives of our king.
Yes.
That's huge.
It is.
Right there. That is absolutely massive. Second, he needs to represent his government's interests and even align his own personal interests to that of his government because he is operating in that capacity. Likewise, ourselves. We need to align our priorities with God's priorities, and we need to put his interests before our interests. That's what an ambassador does. And then third, an ambassador takes the time to know the culture, and he explained all this to us as a guy going to a completely foreign land. You need to look at where you're going, understand its culture, understand the context, understand how the people think, understand how the people work, so that you can be an effective messenger in that culture. Whether that culture is hostile to you or friendly to you is not the issue. It is, are you going to be a legal official representative that gives an honest message to that culture?
Good.
And you need to know the culture well enough. In other words, for the Christian, you're in the world, but you are not of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as Christians, we need to really break this down, what it means to be an ambassador for Christ, because we are now finding ourselves in a foreign land, right here at home, and we now need to be ambassadors the way Paul was an ambassador at Mars Hill.
Right. Exactly. We can't go native, in other words, because there's too much of that going on. I want to look at the culture, and then we end up becoming like it, and we end up with Christian yoga. That's not helping.
No, it's not helping. So my book, Game of Gods, I'm hoping is going to open up not just that part of the conversation, but then allow people to see just how deep and how entrenched and how nuanced oneness is across the board, including the political side of it, including the religious, the philosophical, and the cultural side.
Right, right. There's so many aspects to it, Carl, and I think you just did a brilliant job of laying it all out. It's really a comprehensive look at oneness and all the little areas and the big areas where it's infiltrated, and even into our own religious circles at times in the interfaith movement and some of these other groups that you've talked about, the emergent church and so forth. But we have to be on the alert. We do have an enemy. We do have a time in which we're living where the enemy is at work and wanting to deceive us, and we can't be deceived. We absolutely have to stand on the foundation of God's word. And I highly recommend to you Game of Gods, Carl Teichrib, the author, and it's just been so good having you here. Carl, thank you for schooling us and keeping us informed on this important movement, because it is absolutely everywhere.
Thank you, Janet, for the opportunity.
Absolutely. Thanks a lot. Carl Teichrib, Game of Gods is the name of the book, and we appreciate your being here. Thanks for listening to Janet Meffer today, and we'll see you next time. This hour has been sponsored by SkyPass Entertainment's The Least of These, The Graham Stain Story, rated PG-13, in theaters February 1st. More information at theleastofthese.movie.